Amen, amen. All right. Well, we're in starting a series today called Summer at the Gathering. Summer at the Gathering is one of my favorite series because it is our opportunity to just preach whatever the heck we want. Connective tissue needed. And so I've got some exciting stuff I'm ready to talk about over this summer and some good messages for us. Today, I want to talk, it's Father's Day, and so I have a specific person in the Bible in mind that I want to study for Father's Day. I love Father's Day because ever since I've become a dad, it's been a great day for me. And so I've been blessed with a wonderful father. My dad is still my hero. He was the best man at my wedding. He is a man of staggering faith, an absolute giant in the kingdom of God. He's fun. He's funny. He has consistently modeled for me the kind of man and the kind of dad that I want to be all throughout my life. I love you, Dad. I know you're watching, and I appreciate you so much today. The Bible is a book about a father. God is referred to as our Father all throughout this book. And when Jesus teaches us how to pray, he opens it with the Greek word Abba, which it means it's an affectionate term of endearment for father, for a good father, and that's God. This book is all about who he is and how he's pursued relationship with us and then how we're meant to pursue relationship with him. And we can find a lot of good advice and wisdom and counsel and examples about who we're called to be, not only as fathers, but as people in general, by sitting at the feet of him who gave us the words of this book. I love to sit and listen and learn with the people that I respect and love. I've got some mentors and friends who are fathers that I learn from. Pastor Marty, Pastor Jeff, Pastor Brandon, our overseers for the gathering, are all incredible fathers and have taught me so much about how to be a good dad. My dad, my grandfather and my granddad, they taught me a great deal about life through their lives. These two men, my grandfathers, they were very different, but they're this integral part of who I've grown up to be. My grandfather taught me the value of honest work. He was born in the StarTex, South Carolina. Y'all don't even know about StarTex, South Carolina. In 1913. The story is he didn't have a pair of shoes till he was 12 years old. I don't know if that's true. That doesn't seem like it could be true to me, but that's the story that he used to tell. Grew up in a boarding house after he lost his father when he was 6 years old. Started providing for his family when he was 12. Was a page for state senators when he was 16, 17, and 18. Used to catch rides with somebody down to Columbia whenever they were in session down there. Came back and started working at a factory. Worked at a factory for a couple years. And then he began selling vacuum cleaners door to door. He was the door to door vacuum cleaner salesman that when they would open the door, when he would ring the doorbell, he'd throw dirt on the carpet right away and say, "Let me show you how well this vacuum cleaner can clean that up for you." He was a heck of a salesman. 25 years he did that, and then he started a contracting company that built up most of the suburbs around Spartanburg. He was a legend. His life was like a movie, and his resilience and his work ethic have motivated me through some of my hardest seasons. My mom's dad, my granddad, he taught me the value of a good story and a good sit. You could always tell where the best chair was in any room you were in because granddaddy would be sitting in it. He loved a good cookout. He loved a day on the boat, an afternoon at the beach, a picnic in the meadow. He'd sit around and tell funny stories about people he met or places he'd been while we all just sat there and listened. He loved to make people laugh, and he had this mischievous grin that I still wear today. So today, I want to look at a man's life story in the Bible. Here's what I know. I know that not everybody's as lucky as I am. I've got some incredible fathers in my life, some incredible dads that I can sit and learn from, that I had the ability to sit and learn from while they were here. And not everybody's been gifted that. I know that Father's Day can be complicated because fathers can be complicated. A lot of us can have a real complicated relationship with our dads. And so I know that for some of you, you hear all that about, oh, wow, it'd be nice to have been able to learn that from my grandfather or my dad or this and that. And What I want to encourage you with today is that the great redemption of God is that He is the good Father. Maybe you didn't have one, but you've got one in Him. And through Him and in the stories that His Word tells, you can glean everything that you need to know in this life. You can learn the wisdom, and you can learn from the experiences, and you can learn how to be who you were made to be by studying the Word of God. When I was in the seventh grade, my Sunday school teacher, Chris Knox, greatest Sunday school teacher of all time, sidebar, but I'll tell you why. It's because he had all of us guys, seventh grade boys, which is I was once a student pastor. I'm telling you right now, that's an age group right there, seventh grade boys, okay? He had us over to his house for a video game bonanza. We were all playing PlayStation 1 and just having the time of our lives. And he made us a bloomin' onion. He even mastered the sauce, you guys. It was unbelievable. Anyways, Chris Knox gave me a book called The Samson Syndrome when I was in the seventh grade. It's a good book. It holds up today. And it was the first time I remember as we studied the Samson Syndrome, it was the first time that I had heard the story of Samson as a cautionary tale. See, up until that point, Samson had always been this big, strong guy with a mullet in my storybook Bible. Y'all, the Bible says he didn't even have a mullet. He had braids, which was devastating when I read that. In my storybook Bible, he had a very curly, awesome mullet, but it's not true. I'm the only one with the mullet around here. All right, so Samson Syndrome, the book, outlines 12 destructive tendencies that we see in the life of Samson that everyone, especially men, are vulnerable to. It's a good read. And what I want to do today is talk about Samson, sharing some of the principles from this book. Samson was one of the judges. He lived in a time in Israel's history when they were ruled by God, and they were overseen by judges. So when Israel was first established as a nation, you read through the books of Exodus and then Deuteronomy and Numbers, and you get into the story of Joshua in the book of Joshua, and you see this nation beginning to form in its fledgling days. It came together under these strong leaders. And in the tradition of Moses and Joshua, these leaders came up that were called judges. And they were called judges because that's what they were. The people were ruled by God, governed by the law that God had given them through Leviticus. And now the judge's role was to oversee whether or not people were abiding by the law and the rules of God. God would send a prophet, and the prophet would speak the word of God, and the judge would help just to make sure the people were following the laws and the rules of God. That was their system of government for a long time, until the first king, King Saul, came along. So Samson is kind of right in the middle of the judges. In the book of Judges, chapter 13, 14, and 15, you'll find his story. It's not a great story. The story of Samson isn't a story of Hercules, of a hero ascending to becoming a hero. It is the story of an incredible failure. Somebody who had an amazing purpose, who was meant to do awesome things for the kingdom of God, but who instead mostly served himself. And in the very end had one redemptive act. That's the story of Samson. Samson's mother was barren, unable to bear children. And God came to her one day. An angel of the Lord appeared and said, "You're going to have a baby." And he has to take this vow. And it's a vow called the Nazarite vow. It means that the child would be set apart for God, only for him. That he would serve God with his life. That he would have a great purpose. He was going to be a judge. And his role, the purpose God gave him, was to deliver God's people from the Philistines. It was a big honor and a big job. The Philistines were a group of people who had been oppressing Israel for a long time. Now, there's great debate about who the Philistines were. Some think maybe they were the Greeks. We know they came from the sea and they wanted the land of Canaan, the land that the people of God were occupying. And so they came and they took land and they took ground and they fought wars. And they were at war with the Israelite people for hundreds and hundreds of years. And so Samson's role was to stop the oppression the Israelites were under by this invading army, the Philistines. So God said, I'm going to give him supernatural strength if he will just keep his vows to me, the Nazirite vow. And the Nazirite vow has three aspects. Okay, first, you can't cut your hair. You don't cut your hair as an outward sign that you've taken this vow. It's an outward expression that I belong to God. I am his. The second thing is you don't drink any wine. And that's an inward way of making sure that I only make the decisions that I'm called to make. I'm keeping myself pure as I'm set apart to God. So Nazirites don't drink any wine, any alcohol. They don't cut their hair. And then the final thing is they stay ceremonially clean by not interacting with dead bodies. Okay, I know we're like, what is that all about? I get it. It's Old Testament stuff, okay? In the Old Testament laws, there was a lot of rituals around being clean, meaning that you could enter into the presence of God at the temple if you were ceremonially clean. And when you touched dead bodies, you had to go through a cleansing ritual to be made clean again. So those were the three rules. Honestly, they seem pretty simple. Samson broke every single rule over and over again all throughout his life. The last one that he kept was that he left his hair long. He left his hair long, but he went out there and he used his strength to serve himself and to serve himself only. He was constantly killing people for revenge, getting in big fights with dozens of men using his supernatural strength. And he's in those fights because he got himself into trouble. He ate honey out of a dead lion and then lied to a bunch of people so that they would eat it too. Broke that law right away. That was not okay. Even honestly, a really weird thing to do. Pretty gross. I don't know why he did that. And then finally, he fell in love with this woman named Delilah. And if you grew up in the 90s, Delilah, that was for somebody. She was a DJ. She played the softest of rock, put you to sleep every night. This was a different Delilah, I think. I don't know for sure. Delilah was a Philistine spy. A Philistine spy whose only role was to subdue so that they could capture Samson. She asked him the source of his strength every night until he finally wore down and said, it's my hair. She had his hair cut off. The Philistines gouged his eyes out, put him in bronze shackles, and took him away to be a slave, and he died a slave. That's the life of Samson. Super inspiring. Great lesson for dads. I really do think it is. And that's here's what I think. I think that if we could sit at the feet of Samson and learn from his life, that there's a lot for us there, especially as dads. There's a lot of things that we don't want to be. Because some of your most powerful teachers are the people in your life that you don't want to be anything like them. They're the lessons you remember. And so if we could sit at the feet of Samson and ask him to share with us how to have a better life, I think he would say you don't have to lose your eyes to be blind. I think Samson would tell you he was blind a long time before he lost his eyes. And sometimes we are too. We can be blind to God's purpose for our lives. Samson was born with this great purpose. Judges 13:5, you will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor because the boy is to be a Nazirite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And so Samson had this purpose, and this vow was going to result in him having this supernatural favor in the form of strength from God to serve the purpose that God gave him. And his purpose was deliver Israel from the people who are oppressing them. It's a high calling. God gave him favor to accomplish that specific purpose. He gave him special abilities, special gifts unique to him, perfect for the purpose he's given him, just like he's given you gifts and favor that is unique to you and specific to the purpose that God created you with. But instead of using his gifts for the purpose of God, Samson used them for his own benefit. He's constantly getting into trouble, constantly breaking these rules. I think that if he were here with us today, he'd want us to know that when I become blind to God's purpose for my life, I settle for an earthly counterfeit. Just as Samson was called to a greater purpose, so are you. And this goes especially for dads and for everyone else, but Being a father is an incredible calling. You cannot underestimate the crucial role that a father plays in the development of a child. And with strong fathers who love the Lord and keep his commands and follow Jesus and demonstrate that to their families, the whole world is a better place. Whether or not you're a dad, the gifts that you have were given to you for a specific reason, and it involves serving God, not serving yourself. It involves serving the purpose that God has created inside of you. And the gifts that God's given you, it could be so many. Maybe you do have superhuman strength. I've seen some of you guys. You're looking great. Y'all are strong, man. And maybe that's it. Maybe it's to do, you know, deadlifts for Jesus or something forever. I don't know. But maybe you have this incredible gift of hospitality. You just make everyone feel welcome. Maybe you're a natural born leader. Wherever you've gone all throughout your life, when you turn around, somebody's behind you because they're following in the leadership God gave you. There are so many ways that God gives us, and he gives us those gifts for his kingdom. Our work, our role, the reason you've been put on this planet is to cultivate and develop the kingdom of God on this earth. But we take those gifts and we use them to build our own kingdom. To make ourselves great, to get power and to get money and to be able to be over people, whatever it might be. We find these counterfeit purposes and they will never fill us up. All those gifts will give you fulfillment and satisfaction only when they are used in the context of your purpose and to glorify God. Don't be blind to the purpose that God has for you. See that there is more, that you are more. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. When I don't have God's vision for my life, then I throw off the inhibitions that were meant to keep me on the right path. Don't live that way. It is a path that leads to destruction and pain, as Samson found out, and as millions more have found out since him. There is more for you. Discover your purpose and live in it. In July, we have something at the gathering called Step One. And Step One is kind of your next step to being a part of the church. And part of it is we want to help you discover your purpose. We want to get you on the dream team serving in the context of the local church so that you can begin to really realize why God put you here and how he can use what he's given you for his kingdom. Purpose. All right, and next is don't be blind to the power of relationships. Samson couldn't see how powerful his key relationships were. He kept the wrong company constantly. He had these friends that encouraged his bad moral character. They laughed at his arrogance. They didn't step in when he violated the terms of his Nazarite vow. I think if you show me your five closest friends, I can show you your future. Who speaks into your life matters in ways that you cannot be blind to. Samson also chose the wrong romantic relationships. Romantic relationships that pushed him farther away from God rather than closer to him. Judges 14:2-3, when he returned, he said to his father and mother, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. First, rude. Not how you should talk to your parents. Not a please anywhere, you know? But this is a big deal because she was not Jewish. She was a Philistine, and there were a ton of laws in Levitical law all about Jewish people intermarrying with other races of people. And it wasn't because of race or anything like that, but it was rather because of their worldview and their belief. The New Testament comparison to this issue is, if you are a follower of Christ, if you are a Christian, and then you decide to marry or date someone who is not Christian, it's going to create trouble for you. It's a bigger issue than most people think it is for so many reasons. But here's the deal. You can be of the opposite personality and have a good marriage if you have the same worldview, the same vision for your life. You serve the same king. Rael and I could not be more different. Anybody that knows the two of us has wondered at some point or another, how did this happen? In anything, we like the opposite of the other person. But we have a great marriage. We are so in love. and we are united in our worldview. We're moving in the same direction in our lives. We're serving the same master and the same king. If you follow Jesus, he should be at the very center of how you view the world. So if you have a relationship with someone who's of a very similar personality and they like all the same things as you, but you have a different worldview, you're going to walk a very difficult road. I know, because I've sat in so many rooms with so many people who've made that decision and are trying to sort it out. The most important relationship in your life needs to be someone whose view of the world is the same as yours. If it's not, if it's someone whose view of the world revolves around anything or anyone else, it's going to make your life difficult, and somebody else's worldview is going to be influenced. That's what happens to Samson, and it happens to us. Samson got blind to the power of relationships. It goes on, it says, his father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all of our people? Ignore the relatives part, it's not important for today. Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, she's the right one. Again, brash. Sometimes we are so blind to what we want and what we think is going to make us happy that we can't hear good wisdom when it's right in front of us. Listen, if you're like, I'm blessed. I know I am. My parents are incredible. If you have godly parents who serve the Lord and love you well, use that resource. Listen when they give you good advice. They've seen more than you have. They've lived longer than you. Learn from it. If you don't have godly parents, let spiritual fathers and mothers speak into your relationships. You surround yourself with spiritual fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters. If you're in a relationship and every person that you trust in your life says it's bad for you, they're not out to get you. They're not wrong. Ask yourself if they just might be right. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Don't sacrifice your character because you chose the wrong relationships. The wrong relationships cost Samson everything. He fell for this woman, Delilah, who is a Philistine, and the very people that he was born to deliver Israel from. This isn't Romeo and Juliet. It's not a story of star-crossed lovers. It's a story of a young man being selfish and blind and a woman who used that to destroy him. He had the favor of God, gifts from God, a purpose from God. He had it all, and he took it for granted, and it cost him everything. And then sometimes, like Samson, we can be blind to the very nature of God. This is the biggest one, I think, for Christians. I think Samson would say, I was blind to the nature of God. He had this anointing on his life that gave him this incredible strength. He killed a lion with his bare hands. It says that he tore it apart like it was a young goat. So we all know how easy that would be. I don't know. Please be gentle with young goats. Just want to say that. There's a lot of goats in this community, and so be nice to them. But I think the point is that Samson tore this lion apart. It was crazy. He had this amazing strength. He could fight dozens of men at one time, but he kept using that for his personal gain. He kept falling for women that weren't good for him. He kept killing for revenge. He kept lying to people. But God kept his anointing on him throughout all of that, over and over again. And that's because we serve this compassionate and gracious God. God declares his nature in Exodus 34, verse 6. He says, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God. He's slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And Samson would have memorized these attributes of God. He knew. He knew that God was compassionate, and he took advantage of it. He broke these two parts of his Nazirite vow constantly. He was constantly getting drunk at parties when he was supposed to be having no alcohol at all. He ate honey from a bee's nest in the carcass of a lion. What? When he was supposed to have no contact with dead bodies, and he was breaking this Levitical law, eating food that was unclean. He led other people to do it as well, lied to them and told them it came from just this beautiful orchard of honey. But God still forgave him. and left his anointing on him and still gave him his strength. And then when he found himself in a mess, God would deliver him from that mess because we serve a compassionate and gracious God. I'd be willing to bet you found yourself in a few messes throughout your life that God has graciously delivered you from. So Samson falls for Delilah, and if you know the story, it goes like this. She asked him over and over what the source of his strength was. Finally, he said it was his hair. That's not true. Samson's hair did not give him strength. The anointing of the Lord gave him strength, but his hair was the only part of the vow that he had kept. So he tells her it's his hair. In Judges 16, after putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair and so began to subdue him. And his strength left him. And then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out before as before and shake myself free. God will forgive me. This is going to work itself out. God's compassionate. He'll get me out of this mess I got myself in." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, took him to Gaza, and binding him with bronze shackles, they set him up to grinding grain in the prison. The Lord had left him. He was blind to the nature of God. The verse in Exodus continues that God's nature is compassionate and gracious, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. God is a just God. That means he allows consequences. It's important for us to talk about the grace of God and the goodness of God and the compassion of God, but we also need to understand that he's a just God, a holy God, and that we should have a healthy respect for who he is and what he's called us to do. I think we often lean so heavily on his grace because it's so good. And then we decide to just live however we want to live because we think God will forgive me. It'll be all right. And it's true. God's love for you is unshakable. Nothing you could do could make him love you less. His grace is irrefutable. You could make bad choices over and over until your final day and still live under his grace and go to heaven. But there is so much more for you in this life. You were called and created for a purpose. There is an amazing move of God waiting for you when you live under his obedience. To live your life in sin and just rely on his grace, one has to wonder if you ever really understood the call of Christ in the first place. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it?" We're meant to put our old life away. That's what in baptism, we're dead to sin and resurrected in new life. A new life of following Jesus means I'm going to leave my old life behind. I'm not going to live for me and just do whatever I want. I'm going to serve the King. I almost coughed. You don't want that. I'm going to serve the King and I'm going to build the kingdom with my life. Maybe you've been blind to the nature of God and it's already cost you. And I hope that you're learning from those consequences and moving forward. Maybe you're currently blind to the nature of God and it hasn't cost you yet. And I think that if Samson could speak to you today, he'd say, open your eyes to the way that God is calling you to live while you still have his favor on your life. I'm going to give you 3 takeaways. And then we're going to go do some baptisms. Number 1. Protect the presence of God. You've been given access to the power and the presence of the Holy One. Act like it. Samson had favor and anointing on his life and he squandered it. Don't be like that. Protect the presence of God in your life. Pursue it. Don't take it for granted. Some of us have access to the presence of God. We've got favor and blessings in our lives from God, but we take it for granted and take advantage of his goodness and grace every day. Prioritize your relationship with him. Spend time with him every single day. I know it's hard. I know that you have so much going on in your life. You're full. You've got somewhere to be and something to do and some problem to solve all the time. The yard, the weeds are unimaginable in this time in our city. You got to take care of the yard. You got to take care of the house. Maybe you got kids and they just, as soon as you clean one room, they've destroyed the one next to it. And you got to go over there now. And maybe you get up early to go to work, or maybe you work late and you just feel like, what time do I have in my life? And I'm just telling you right now that whatever you have going on in your life, you need the presence of God more. The presence of God in your life will bring more value to you than any hours that you can work. That it doesn't matter what promotions are waiting for you. It doesn't, listen, even your children need you to have the presence of God in your life. When you value and protect the presence of God in your life, you're a better parent. When you value and protect the presence of God in your life, your relationships are better. You're better at work. There's no part of your life that doesn't improve by the presence of God being multiplied in your life. Give him your attention. We believe in the principle of first here at the gathering. That means we give him the first of everything. He gets the first part of my finances, not what's left over at the bottom. He gets the first part of my week. I come and serve him and set this whole day apart for him on Sundays. He gets the first part of my year. I fast every January for 3 weeks. He gets the first part of every day so that the presence of God is in my home. I worship every morning as soon as I wake up and pray. And I want the first things that my eyes see in the morning not to be some news feed somewhere, but to be the word of God. Protect his presence in your life. Number two, choose your relationships carefully. Choose your relationships carefully. Put the right people in your life. Give your non-Christian friends less influence over you and position yourself to influence them, not the other way around. If you're not in a life group or a small group and you don't have Christian friends, get into one and make some. Pursue them. Ask them questions. Listen to the answers and follow up. That's how making friends works. I know that you think you can come to church on Sunday and then you run out right as that last song starts, and then you don't go to any of the midweek events. You're not at the baseball game or First Wednesday. You're not in a small group. And then you're sitting around thinking, man, I just can't make friends at that church. I don't know what the deal is. I try. I mean, I'm there, you know, in a dark room staring at somebody talking, and I just don't know why I'm not making any friends in this place. Listen to me. That's not how making friends works. You have to talk to people. I'm introverted. It's hard for me to talk to people. But I'm doing it right now. How about that? We're friends now. You can make some friends. You can do it. Make some friends. Get the right influences in your life. Choose the right relationships. If you're single, be very selective over your romantic relationships. Choose someone who will bring you closer to God, not pull you further away from him. And choose the right relationships. Maybe you're in here today and you need to nurture your important relationships, restore your broken relationships. Maybe you need to sever a harmful relationship and initiate some meaningful ones. Wherever you are, understand the power of relationships and choose them carefully. Real quick, dads, be aware of your children's relationships. It is absolutely your role as a father to protect them as much as you can from the wrong influences in their lives. You're not gonna be able to step into every relationship or shield them from every bad influence or any shady friend at school. You don't have the ability to do all of that. But you can ask questions. You can find out who their friends are. You can take an interest in them and in who they're spending time with. If they're dating, make a real effort to get to know that person. Model good relationships to your children. Advise them when they need it. You're their dad. Get involved. Last thing is this. Failure is never final. Failure is never final. Here's why I think Samson is in that position of being a biblical hero that we see him as. It's not because of how he ran his race, but rather it's because of how he finished it. He's living in the consequences of his sin. He's blind. He's a slave forced to pull a job reserved for a donkey usually, but he was pretty strong. And he was living in this massive palace the Philistines had built. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more. Once more, God, give me your favor. Once more, give me your blessing. Once more, give me strength. Once more, let me serve your purpose." You know, our God is a once more God. His grace doesn't stop. God restored Samson's strength, and Samson pulled down the columns that he was chained to, bringing the whole palace crashing down and killing all the Philistine royalty, nobles, generals who were all housed in that palace. He accomplished the purpose that God gave him, and he accomplished it literally with his last breath. His whole life, he lived the wrong way and did the wrong things, but at the very end, he did what God made him to do. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise back up again." I don't know how you've lived your life up to this point. Maybe you've messed it up. Maybe you've messed it up as a parent or as a husband or as a wife. Maybe you've made a lot of mistakes at work. Maybe you've just made some selfish choices, some bad choices, and you're living in the consequences of those right now. God's not done with you. And regardless of where you've been, what you've done, who you've been, he hasn't revoked his purpose from you. He can still use you for the very purpose he created you with. He can still redeem you, restore you, and in Jesus' name, renew you. Failure isn't final, even if you've only got one breath left in your lungs. 1 Timothy 1, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. I don't know who your father was or your grandfather was, how he shaped you into who you are now. Maybe you're blessed like I am, maybe not. Either way, here in God's word are men who have gone before you and who can show you who to be and who not to be. Let's learn from the life of Samson. Let's have the right kind of people around us. Let's pursue and protect the presence of God in our lives. And if you haven't, if you haven't gotten it all right, then let's be reminded that failure isn't final. You can begin again today. Make it right. Start over. Show your children the power of change and redemption. If you're in here and you're ready to begin new today, to be made new, to start all over, to reclaim your purpose, I want you to know that an offer has been made. Jesus went to the cross so that every sin you've ever committed might be forgiven and washed away by his blood. And he came back to life again so that you might experience brand new life in him. And his hand is stretched out to you right now. In Revelation, it says he stands at the door and knocks. He's waiting on you to just say, "I accept that gift," and you can start over. And if you're ready to do that today, every head bowed, every eye closed, would you pray this prayer with me? Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sin and everything that I've done that separated me from you. I honor you today, God. I worship you. I believe in you. And all that I am from this day on, I will serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.